We're in the book of James tonight, chapter 1. We're going to be starting a new series here on the book of James, and not sure how long it'll take me to get through it. I think that we'll be able to finish each chapter each night, but we'll see where the Lord leads. James can be somewhat of a complex book at times, James can be somewhat of a complex book at times, and can be, if not careful, you can somewhat misinterpret it if you're not comparing it with other scripture. But we see the book of James, and some speculate if it was written by a couple different James, and we'll get into that a little bit. But we're going to start in chapter 1, and the first chapter, five different areas where we can look at in the book of James. The first chapter we see that we're patient in testing, patient in testings. The book of James is oftentimes that we see the mature man, the mature Christian. And I believe it's beneficial to the church to go through it chapter by chapter and to see what a mature Christian or a mature man in the Christian life looks like. So we're going to stand, if you will, and we'll just read the first four verses here. If you'll stand if you're able to. James chapter 1 and verse number 1, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let's open a word of prayer. We'll get into this, this first chapter of James. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the example that we can have from your word and from the book of James, and the deep study that the deep truths, that we can learn from, Lord. And I just pray that you'll be with me tonight, that you'll calm my nerves, that you'll watch over my tongue, Lord, that only what should be said is said. And Lord, I just pray that you'll be with this study, that you would prepare our hearts, and that we would receive your word with joy and with readiness to apply it to our lives. Lord, that we can learn to better serve you. We love you so much, and we ask all this in your precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated. We see here in the first four verses that we already must have patience. The trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We see that the teaching of James, who was James? I might have to switch to the pulpit mic, brother Mike. We're cutting out a lot. Who was James? James introduces himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we on yet? Test? All right, there we go. All right, so James introduces himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's quite a few James in the Bible. Men named James, it was a shortened name for Jacob, who was later changed to Israel, so they have the same meaning, and that's supplanter. We have James, the son of Zebedee, who was the brother of John, known as James the Greater. We have James, the son of Alphaeus, the brother to Thaddeus, known as James the Less. Thaddeus was another Jude or Judas, so both of them shared the names of the brothers of Jesus. And then we have James, the brother of Jesus, who was the brother to Jude. James the Just is what he was known as by many scholars. So we have James the Greater, James the Less, James the Just. I believe most likely that Jesus' brother Judas wrote the book of Jude, and Jesus' brother James wrote the book of James. But notice that he didn't introduce himself as the brother of Jesus. He didn't introduce himself as, I'm Jesus' brother. I knew him like nobody else knew him. We probably shared a room. You know, we all know, those that went to college, you know your roommates better than anyone else in the college. Or those of you who are married, you know your spouse better than anyone else. He could have said, man, I know Jesus better than any other disciple because, man, I lived with him. But he said, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, James introduces himself in a humble way, in a humble form. And the teachings of James came from the teachings of Jesus. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So we see in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. If you'll turn there with me, Matthew chapter 5, and we look in verse 10. It says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So James takes that and he says, count it all joy, rejoice, just as Jesus said, when you fall into diverse temptations. He says, count it all joy when you've fallen into these varying trials. And then we see in verse 4, he says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Well, in Matthew 5, again, in verse 48, it says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, that does not mean faultless. That does not mean blameless like our Father in heaven. It means complete. It means spiritually mature. And so he says that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. So just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So he's got the same teachings. We'll look in verse 5. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Matthew chapter 7, a continuation of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7 and verse 7, it says, and ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will ye give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, he says, you got a natural sin nature. If you're naturally evil and you know how to give good gifts, in verse 11, he said, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So we see, it says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. We see that the same teachings. And then in chapter 1 of James, in verse 22, it says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Well, then again in Matthew chapter 7, continuation of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 27, verse 21, it says, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and blew, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. James says, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers also, just as Jesus said
in that parable. That's kind of what we talked about this morning at the judgment seat of Christ in Sunday school, and then we mentioned it in the morning service, that your works may seem good unto you, but if they're not done according to the word of God and for the love of God at the judgment seat, it may still burn up. It may seem like good works, but if it's done for your own vainglory, if it's done to be men pleasers and for the applause of man, it doesn't mean anything. Children, you memorize a lot of scripture. But if you did it just for the accolades, just for the trophies, and not to hide God's word in your heart and put it into practice, it may not mean much at the judgment seat. And so we see that these teachings that James is teaching us come from the teachings of Jesus. But we see who wrote the book of James, what the message is he's trying to get across. But who is the book of James written to? Well, it says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. The Israelites, the Hebrew of Hebrew descent that have left the land and are scattered abroad in the earth, this is who James is writing to. To the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, the Jews that were living outside of the land of Palestine. So why did James write this book? He wrote this book to deal with issues that the people were having. That the Jewish people were having in the outside world, that were facing persecution, that were facing all these things, and they still are today. But it's very practical helps for even us. James says to address the characteristics that would seem to be attributed to little children. He says in James chapter 1 that we need to be that we're patient, that we need to be patient. And oftentimes children can be impatient. It's difficult for them to find patience. It's especially when they're having a difficult time, when they're hungry, they're thirsty, or they maybe fell and scraped their knee and they have to run to mommy or daddy to make it better. And really that ought to be our response in our Christian life when hard times come, is to run to our Heavenly Father. But that sometimes they can be impatient in difficult times. They can be impatient in difficulties, talking the talk but not walking the walk. James chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? We talk the talk, but we forget to walk the walk. And oftentimes, the children, man, they know how to talk, and they know how to tell other kids to behave, but they don't behave themselves. And so then we see that they have no control of their tongue. We'll see that in chapter 3. We see fighting and coveting your neighbor in chapter 4. We see a very materialistic attitude in chapter 5. So James uses the word perfect several times here, not meaning sinless, but meaning mature. Complete. So the five chapters to this letter on spiritual maturity, we see the mature man is number one, patient in testing. That's what we'll be talking about tonight. Number two, we see the mature man practices truth. Number three, we see the mature man that has power over the tongue. Number four, the mature man is a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. Don't we know that in Baptist churches, especially this one in previous years, there's probably been some troublemakers. But a mature Christian is a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. Number five, the mature man that we'll be looking at is prayerful in his troubles. He's prayerful in his troubles. So tonight I want to talk about two areas of testing we face and how we can be patient in our testing. And I know with the program, we'll probably be cut a little short. May have to tie this into next week. We'll just take it chapter by chapter. Maybe we'll get a head start in James chapter 2 next week. We'll see. But number one, we have trials without. We have trials without. We see that James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Well, that shows us that there's more than one temptation, right? Then it says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask, in verse number 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Well, there it is, the love of God. We talked about it this morning. We talked about Sunday school, morning service, doing everything for the love of God, standing patient in testing because you love the Lord. We see quite a few verbs here in this passage, and we see number one, count. It says, count it all joy, to count a joyful attitude. We see a joyful attitude. Trials without, though we have trials without, we can have a joyful attitude. Count it all joy. So number one, count. The outlook determines the outcome. The attitude determines the action. The attitude you have about the hardships of life determines the action you'll take, and that's to run to the Father. The Bible says that we can expect trials and temptations. It doesn't say, count it all joy if ye fall. It says, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. We can expect trials. We can expect temptations to come. If you expect the Christian life to be easy with no spiritual warfare, then we're in for a rude awakening. Trials and temptations are going to come. But God gives us the tools. God gives us the sword of the Spirit. And God gives us the different armor that we need to stand against Satan in those battles. And God claims the name for himself as the Lord of hosts, who will fight those battles for us. The one who can call 10,000 angels that are at his bidding, probably even more than that. And that's the God we pray to. But oftentimes we make prayer a last resort instead of a first response. We're like the mariners in the story of Jonah who rowed. Nevertheless, they rowed harder to try and get to shore until they finally just said, whatever, we'll do it God's way. We'll throw Jonah overboard. But it says they rowed harder. And that's oftentimes it's us in our trials. We're in the middle of a storm and we're trying to get to shore on our own, when God's already given us the tools to get through it. He's already made a way to escape. Jesus warned his disciples in John 16:33 that in the world ye shall have tribulation. But then he says, but in the same verse he tells them to be of good cheer. And why? Because he has already overcome the world. He's already conquered death and hell. And so we don't have to fear. We're going to have tribulation. We can expect tribulation. We can expect temptations and trials. But we don't have to fear, because we serve the God who's in control. But notice the phrase. It says, when ye fall. It says, fall into. That phrase, fall into, is not some accident. It's not like you're walking and somebody dug a pit and laid some leaves over it so you didn't see it and you fell in. Sin is usually, it's laid out in Scripture. You know what's good or what's right and what's wrong. The first sin caused us, our eyes to be opened so we can know good and evil. If you're saved and you have that moral compass, even unsaved people have some sort of moral compass of what good and evil is. Sin's not hidden. Now, the closer we get to sin, the more comfortable we become, and we become resistant resistant to the heat, and we get closer and closer and closer until we're just engulfed by it. But you don't fall into sin. That word fall into, that phrase fall into, is not some accident. It means to be encompassed or surrounded by. And then diverse means many sorts. So you're going to be engulfed and encompassed by many storms of life, many different kinds of storms. When you're surrounded by the different sorts of temptations and trials, engulfed by the storms of life, or encompassed with the affairs of this world, we can count it joy. Why? Because you can run safely to the one who has already overcome it. He said, I've overcome the world. We can count it joy because through faith in him, he has made a way of escape. The second verb we see is know. Know. That's an understanding mind. It says in verse number 3, knowing this. If you understand this one truth, you can have joy that the trying of your faith worketh patience. No, faith is always tested, and testing always works for us, not against us. Trials, rightly used, help us to mature and become mature Christians. Knowing that the trying of our faith worketh patience help us to have joy, because if used rightly, it's going to help us mature. And if used rightly, the testing works for us, not against us. The testing is to strengthen our Christian walk and to help us grow spiritually. I don't know why, but I'm not even his parent, but I got a little teary-eyed and choked up when Clark received that Growing in Grace award. I was proud of him. I love to see that there's no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. I have a love for each of the kids. They're the future of Bethlehem Baptist Church. And I got a little choked up because he's growing. He's growing. And that means something to me. And we all have room to grow. The biggest room in this church is room to grow. And I don't mean numerically, I mean spiritually. We all can attest to some area that we struggle in, that we can grow in. So know. That verb know is to an understanding mind that these trials are not to hurt us, they're to benefit us. Rightly used, help us to mature. Then we see the word let. We're running short on time here. See the word let, and that's a surrendered will. We see verse 4, it says, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Verse number 9, it says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as of the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. We see the word let twice in those verses. God cannot build our character without our cooperation. We've talked a lot about the character. Your character is who you are in the dark when nobody else is looking. Who you are in the dark is who you really are. That's your character, and God can't build your character without your cooperation. If you're constantly giving in to the temptation and you're constantly letting trials get you down in the dark, and when no one else is looking, you give in to the temptation, God can't build your character that way. He needs you to cooperate and to run to him in the trials and the temptations. He's already overcome it. He's already made a way to escape. And he cannot build our character unless we're willing to do our part. If you resist God, trials may turn into chastening. If you submit, God will do a work of perfecting and maturing within you. And we are his workmanship. That's not that just we're the workmen for God, that's that he's got work to do in us. We're his workmanship. This work is known as the process of sanctification, building your character, developing your integrity. And God builds our character, and we become more like Jesus Christ, being conformed to the image of God's Son. So we see this applied to two kinds of Christians in these verses. We see the rich and the poor. We see that the rich, that he is made low. We see the rich and the poor here. If there's rich, there's got to be somebody that's poorer than that man. And God's testings have a way of leveling us, leveling the playing field. God's testings have a way of, God's not a respecter of persons. God doesn't care who's the highest tither in the church. Tithe isn't an auction. It's not, oh, I gave more, or I got to bid this much, and I got to give more to the church for these projects, and I got to do this. Now things need to be done, and the church needs to function. But God's not looking at who gives the most money. God's trials level the playing field. God's trials is, it rains on the just and the unjust. And so God is not a respecter of persons. We see also the word ask. Verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Ask. That verb represents a believing heart. Someone that understands that they can ask anything of God, believing with a believing heart, and God will do it. Ask for what you are lacking. We lack faith. We lack wisdom. It says in this verse we lack wisdom, but we think of the man that said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He said, I have enough belief that you can do it, but help my belief that you will do it. Man, that's what we need today. We know that God can do it. We've seen him do it before. We know that God can do it. We have a whole book of records of what God can do, and there's even more that he can do that it wasn't even recorded in this book, the Bible says. But sometimes when you say, Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, I know you could fill this auditorium. Lord, I know that you could change the hearts of those people that even rejected the John in Romans. But help my unbelief that you will do that. We have some doubt. Thomas gets a bad rep. We call him Doubting Thomas. But how many of us doubt? Ask in faith. The verse 6 says, nothing wavering. Don't expect that God will Don't expect that God will without the faith that God can. Verse 7 says, "For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." He says, "If you got something wavering, if you're not asking in faith, and if you're not asking for wisdom, you're not asking in faith, and nothing wavering, don't expect God to give it to you." Let not that man think that he should receive anything of the Lord. He doesn't have the faith. And it doesn't take much faith. We know it takes a grain of a mustard seed. So it says, let not that man. Who is that man? The one that has wavering faith. Ask in certainty to gain stability. We see in verse number 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Someone that's wavering, they're unstable in all our ways. So we ask in certainty, we ask with faith, nothing wavering, in order to gain stability. If you want endurance to come, so its perfect product, come to its perfect product, so that you may be fully developed and perfectly equipped to serve Jesus Christ, then we must, in love to Christ, count it all joy, knowing what those trials bring. Let patience have its perfect work, and then ask of God, nothing wavering. If we want to gain patience in testings, we have to count, know, let, and ask. There's more to this message, but we'll continue it next Sunday night. We'll continue part two of this, the second half of this chapter, but let's close in a word of prayer. We'll have our invitation. Dear Lord, we just pray that you'll help us to be patient in our testings. Lord, this week we looked at the testings from without, the trials and temptations we face that can sometimes get us down and sometimes make us feel like a failure in the Christian life. But Lord, help us just to change our vernacular that our outlook determines our outcome. Lord, that we can have faith with nothing wavering. Lord, that we can ask you of anything and you promise to give it to us. Lord, our church has been praying to see a soul saved. And oftentimes we pray that thy will be done, but Lord, we know that that's your will. Because you say that you're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And Lord, I just pray that we will be patient in our testings and in our trials. And Lord, as we talked about this morning, that we will share the good news so much the more. Because there's a blind world around us that needs to hear your truth. And they're searching, Lord, and they're wondering where to find peace. Lord, help us to introduce them to the Prince of Peace. And then, Lord, when trials and temptations come, because in this world we shall have tribulation, help us to run to the one who's overcome the world, and that we can be patient in our testings. Lord, we just pray you'll bless this invitation. In your precious and holy name, amen. As the piano begins to play, you can stand to your feet.